So our Bible reading tonight is from Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through to 43. If you can find it in the pew Bibles, that'd be great. Otherwise, you are free to follow along behind me or on your phone, however it might work out best for you. Let me read. As the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' And then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided his clothes by casting lots. While the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, they said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And there was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise.'" Well, as has already been mentioned, our speaker, Mike, sent me a message this morning. He'd been up all night with his family. They were vomiting. He was doing other things. And the first word that came to mind was bummer, because he wasn't able to join with us. And he was genuinely sorry that he couldn't. And so I tried his brother, who's also a pastor, and a number of other folks. But there was none who could pull something together so quickly. So my afternoon has been an interesting one. I was asked whether this is going to be a golden oldie. And I said, well, it's more like a mixtape. Where there's bits and pieces of everything, but I hope and pray that nevertheless God is able to use this passage. And I want to start by actually talking about fake news. It's good news that's so good it can't be true. Perhaps you've heard fake news used a lot lately, because it seems that we're actually very gullible and very easily fooled into believing things that are simply not true, even if they've been reported in reputable places. That doesn't necessarily make them true. But sometimes things are so good that they have to be fake. And in one situation that I encountered over the weekend, I discovered that one of Alexander's friends, from his parents, is actually a bit of a YouTube sensation. He's got just over a million subscribers. He's 14. And he is renowned for being able to play some game which the kiddies love called Fortnite. And I never believed that this could be possible, but you can make money by being good at something and videoing it and putting it on YouTube, which is exactly what he did. And he did it once, and he was sort of surprised that it was about 5 million views. And then he said, "Oh, that doesn't work. I should get some advertising so I can get money," which he did. And he has spent a little bit of time, but he's actually very, very good at it, on something that's called the obstacle course. And Fortnite has a competition. It's a game that they play. It's very addictive. If you've got children or grandchildren, they'll have told you about it. Or maybe they didn't tell you because they were too busy playing. But there's a cash prize of $5,000 for the person who can get through the obstacle course the fastest. This friend of Alexander's doesn't need to do that course. He's already made $4,500 in the last 2 weeks from advertising. So we're going to ask him to buy Alexander a really good present for his birthday next. But nevertheless, it's interesting, because I wanted to know as a parent, What were the responses? What were the comments that were being left? Because, you know, if you've had anything to do with the internet, that there are such things called trolls who spend their time saying terrible things about people and trying to make, I guess, themselves feel good by making others feel bad. And some of the comments were great. They said things like, this is amazing, and we're not worthy, and you must be a god. So they were all really positive. And then they had people who said, this can't be done by a human, and this is fake, not real. Just looking at the video, they concluded that because it was so good that it couldn't have been a person that did it. And we have these things which must be so good that they can't be real. Because I found out over a number of years that I have a Nigerian uncle who's a billionaire. And I can get his money, but I just need to give him some to get it. I've also found out that I've won a car. I think I've won about 100 cars in the last month or two. And also, on a much more serious note, people have put stories out that aren't true in order to do something. And so the Washington Post, particularly, has been found out by running a story which was picked up by the whole of the nation in the US of a man who was being bashed by Trump supporters. He was black and they were white, but it simply never happened. And they didn't apologise for putting that story there. So it's news. Sometimes it's so good, it must be fake. Or there's announcements which we think it can't possibly be true. But tonight, we're going to talk about why the good news, which is what we call the message of Jesus, why the good news really is good. What is so good about it? And the reason it's so good is because we actually really need it. We really need it to be true. It doesn't mean that it's untrue, but it just means we really do need this to be true. Because as we find in the story that was read, life doesn't work out how we want. That's the first reason that we really need this to be true, because life doesn't ever work out how you want it to. We like to think that we're in charge. We like to think that we could do whatever we want and that things will work out well. And there's a whole life of living for yourself and living for the things that you enjoy. And, you know, it's picked up in bands and rock and roll particularly, who are rebels, and things like Living End, and they sing songs like, we don't need no one to tell us what to do. We're on our own, and there's nothing you can do. And there's this rebel feel of, I'm going to do what I want to do, and it's going to work out great for me. But the truth is, it doesn't actually work out that way. Often when we do our own thing, we find ourselves in trouble. And so if you've ever had to stay home because you were sick and you watch daytime television, one of them is Dr. Phil. And Dr. Phil always listens to people doing whatever they wanted and how it has all gone terrible. It hasn't worked out like they wanted. And he asks this question. He goes, so how's that working out for you? And the answer is always, it's terrible. And that's what this first criminal on the cross. So Jesus is being crucified. He's being tried. It's like a bit of a joke, jury and court. He's been handed over to the authorities who have the ability and authority to crucify him and execute him. And he's walked up that long hill. He's come to this place called the Skull where people were crucified. It's on a main road, so people moving from the city of Jerusalem, north or south, could pass by and see what was going on. And along with Jesus, there's these other two criminals. Now, we don't know what they did, but they might have been those who were literally rebels fighting against Rome. They might have been freedom fighters. They may have been thieves, obviously not very good ones, or they might have actually been murderers. We really don't know what they did, but I can tell you for sure, life has not worked out for them. Whatever they've done, they've found themselves, along with Jesus, nailed to a cross. And this first criminal gives us, the heart cry of someone who realises that life is not fair and it's not worked out very well. And so the first criminal actually says this to Jesus. He hurls insults at him. He says, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. His response when things go terrible is to rage against the machine. You know, he's saying, it's not my fault that it's worked out so badly. It's worked out badly because of other things. And so he thinks, I'll just find any target. And as he's hung there on that cross for probably up to 3 hours or more now, he's heard people walking by, hurling insults at Jesus and sneering and saying, well, If he saves others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers were doing the same thing, saying, you're the king of the Jews, then come and save yourself. And so the criminal says the same thing. If you really are the Messiah, which is another name for Christ, which is another name for king, come and save yourself and me. Get me out of this mess. But he says it in an insulting way, just as everybody else has been insulting Jesus. He's basically saying, my life has turned out terrible and I want to blame someone for it. And this person's not going to help me. And so his response is to rage. And this is the problem, I guess, because the second criminal gives us the second clue of why we really need good news. The first one is that life doesn't work out how we want, but the second one is that life, as we have it, fails to measure up to any standard that we might care to use. You know, even if we decide we're going to do whatever we want, we'll actually find out that we can't do whatever we want. Even if we want to, we can't do it. And so even if we've just got that standard that I'm going to do whatever I feel, we can't do it. And we end up doing things that we don't really want to do. And if there's a God, then maybe we're going to have to answer for those things. You see, if our life fails to measure up, then how are we going to work out what our life is worth if we didn't make it? You know, I've played video games in the past. Pac-Man. Pong. Some really modern ones. Like Galaga, for those who know. But when you play, there's a time limit, isn't there? Or there's a score you have to reach. And if you fail to reach the score or your time runs out, then you don't actually get to proceed. You don't get to progress. And interestingly, while one of the criminals is raging about his poor conditions, the other one's obviously been deep in thought for these last hours, because he says this to the other one. And so this is a gap of like 20 metres. So this is like a yelled conversation between three. The other criminal just yells at him and says, don't you fear God? He's basically saying, yes, life hasn't worked out like we wanted. Yes, we've failed to do what we were really hoping to do. But haven't you thought in the last little while that maybe what you've done might actually have to be accounted for? And that's why he says this. He says, you are under the same sentence as this one you're insulting. And it says, we're punished justly, for we're getting just what our deeds deserve. You see, this second criminal tells us not only does life not work out how we want, but our life will be failing to measure up to whatever God wants it to be, or even what our own society wants it to be. We will not get there. We will run out of time. We won't be able to reach the goal. And in the end, this criminal says, we do pay for our mistakes. We do pay for the things we've done. And they're paying for it right then and there. But this is the amazing thing about realising that life's not really fair and that we have to pay for the things that have gone wrong. It's actually a relief to admit it. You see, I think this criminal does something that we need to do, just to say, this is not good, this life we have. And I am a contributor to the fact that it's not going well. Not like the first one who just wants to blame everyone and anything except for himself. This one just says, you know what, we're getting what we deserve. We're being punished justly. This is actually how it ought to be. It ought to be that people who do the things that we've done should be punished. And you know what, there's actually a relief in admitting it. And there's an old movie now that perhaps some of you have seen, not Kiddies because it's MA, but it's called Dead Man Walking, and it's a great movie because it's based on a true story. But Sean Penn is this murderer, Matt Poncelot, and you've got Susan Sarandon, I should say, playing a nun called Sister Helen Prejean. And her role is to help Matt Poncelot come to terms with death, because he is on death row, just like these criminals, just like those who were crucified in the day. He's on death row, and it's called Dead Man Walking because that's the last thing that is said when they leave their cell for the last time, as they head towards the execution. And it's Sister Helen's job to walk that journey with him while he struggles with what's going on inside. And in some ways, Jesus is doing that for this second criminal when he answers him. But we'll get to that in a moment. But the amazing thing is that the movie is probably 2 hours, maybe 2 hours and 20 minutes long. And the vast majority of that movie is Sister Helen trying to get Matt to own up to what he's done. And he keeps refusing. He has any number of excuses under the sun. It's the jury, it's the judge, it's the system, it's everybody else's fault. He's never done it wrong. But the great news, of course, if you've seen it, is at 20 to 12, which is 20 minutes left of his life, on March the 13th, 1994, like I said, true story, he finally admits to himself and to the sister and to God that he did do what he has been accused of and is about to be executed. And it's one of those times in a movie where you just get this great, finally, because it's just a relief. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you've done something wrong and you're holding on to it and you're holding on to it and you keep being told someone's done this and someone better own up. If you've ever had that happen to you, you'll know that feeling. But just to watch another go through it, just finally get to the point and say, you know what, I am getting what my deeds deserve. It's a pretty impressive moment and a true moment about how someone came to terms with the fact that not only does life not work out how we want, but that life had failed to measure to what God had wanted, but at least he could admit it. So that's why we need good news. Because if we can get to that point where we go, you know what, it hasn't come well, and if my life's not going to make it, if it's by itself, and I can say that out loud, then we actually do need good news. We actually need someone who will get life right. And that's why criminal number two looks to Jesus, because he says, this bloke in the middle of us, you idiot, he says, we're being punished justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. He looks at Jesus and goes, he's done nothing wrong, nothing at all. Even though his charge was the most serious, even if they were murderers and took someone else's life, Jesus has claimed to be part of the life of God, taking life from God, pretending to be God. So that's even worse in the eyes of those who were executing him. But he somehow realizes, and we don't know how much he understood, but he looks at Jesus and goes, this is not right. This life, whatever's left of it, this life is getting it right. So it must be wrong that he's being punished. But then he also sees something else. Not only that this life has done nothing wrong, but unlike everybody else, he reads the sign on top of the cross which says, this is the King of the Jews. And he doesn't just see an innocent man being punished. He doesn't just see a fellow man suffering with him. He sees something else. He sees a king. And that's why he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, can you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I don't know how much he understood. But he's saying, you know, my life doesn't measure up. It hasn't turned out how I wanted. But your life is good. So God must be someone, if he's fair, who will give you your life back. I want to trust mine with yours and see where it goes. We don't know how much he knew. Maybe very, very little. But the thing, we have this amazing response that Jesus has. Doesn't just say, oh yeah, I'll try to write it down when I can and I'll get back to you. This is what Jesus says. And it was the last verse that I read, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus doesn't say there is no way that you're going to be part of God's kingdom. Neither does he say, what are you going to do to make it up for the things you've done? He says, nah, you will be there, but you don't have to wait. It's going to be today. It's an amazing story. That's the good news. We desperately need it, but the good news is that we, you and I and anyone else who understands life like this, can look to a life, a perfect life, and say, can you remember me? Can you give me your life in exchange for mine? And Jesus says, yep, he will. Jesus is saying, yes, whatever has happened in life, it can be forgiven. And so I was reading a story this afternoon in desperate need of looking for a way of explaining it. And as another true story about a 15-year-old girl called Christina who grew up in Brazil but wanted to go to the city, the big city lights. It's like going to Cronulla. And she wanted to go, and her mum said, "It's not like you think. The city is not all glamorous. It's not like you see on TV. It's actually a very dangerous place." But nevertheless, Christina, at age 15, decided that she knew better, and she ran away from home. And her mum knew where she went. Her mum knew that she'd gone to the city. And so her mum went and searched for her for weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, looking for her, and couldn't find her. And so mum decided to do something. She decided to make some flyers with a picture and a message written just in small print down the bottom. And she put those flyers with the picture up in all of the seediest parts of town, assuming that a pretty 15-year-old girl who doesn't really find the city as she expects is going to end up somewhere and someplace terrible. And she left and went home. Well, in time, her daughter, Christina, actually saw those flyers. But what was interesting was that Christina, when she saw that, when she looked at the picture, it wasn't a picture of Christina. It wasn't a, "Have you seen my daughter?" It was actually a picture of her mother. And then just written underneath it, it said this: "Whatever you've done and whatever you have become, please come home." I think it's amazing, because it's true, that this mum is saying, "I am here with you in the seedy place. My picture's here. I wish I could have found you. But if you do find me, if you find me," says mum, "in this picture, then come home." And she did. Which is great news. It means that when God sees us, even though our life doesn't measure up, that he can forgive us. That when he looks for us, he finds us and we can come home. And the thing is, a lot of people think this is such good news, it must be fake. It's been put together, it's concocted, it's kind of constructed, it sounds too easy, it sounds too good. But the great thing about this news is that it is true. When Jesus said to that criminal, "Now you've realized your life didn't work out how you wanted, and that you're going to have to answer for that life, and you can admit it, I can take you in." It's to admit that our life has fallen short of what God wants, and to then believe that Jesus and his life can do something for you and for me, and then commit ourselves to him, just like this criminal did, and to believe that we will be forgiven. Just as Christina discovered when she came home and her mum was overjoyed to have her back. That's the good news. That's what's so good about it. Because you and I don't have to be good in order to receive it and experience it. So let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the way that this story of Jesus with these two criminals captures life for us in an amazing scene. Help us to be like the second one, who understood that the things that don't turn out are because of what we've done, and that we need someone to come and rescue us. We thank you for Jesus, who promises not only that he'll rescue us, but that he will take us to be with him, and that we will be brought home. A home where we'll be welcome because of the life that he lived and the life that he gave when he died and the life he now lives because he was raised from the dead. Help us to embrace that life, and we ask it for his sake. Amen.